Let me put it to you this way. And one day, the books will be opened. And we can't go into the books and say, look at all these wonderful things that I've done. Look at how many kittens I've saved. Look at how many orphans I've... Look at how much Christian chicken I ate. I did all these wonderful... I gave so many times to the Salvation Army when they were ringing the bell out there during Christmas time. I deserve to get right there into heaven. We can't go to those things and say, look at what I did and break. No one can boast. But we can go over and we can say, where is my name in the book of life? And Jesus will say, did you believe in me? What is your life plan right now? If I was to sit you down and ask you what your life plan was, what would it be? What would you tell me? What would you be strategizing to achieve in your life plan? The other day I was invited to watch the Oscar-winning movie, He-Man. And I went and watched it, and it was a little different for me because when it came out, as when I was a kid, many eons ago, I was not allowed to watch He-Man because Skeletor looked so evil and all that stuff. And don't worry, my message isn't totally about He-Man, but it does pertain to it. If you don't know the story, He-Man is, in the movie, he is sent to Earth from his original planet, and he's trying to convince his roommate that he needs to go back to his home planet where he's from, and his roommate rightly thinks he's totally crazy. You're out of your mind. There's no such thing as this place you're from. And his roommate says to him, he said, He-Man, why can't you be like everyone else? Why can't you just go to work, get a paycheck, pay your rent, live for the weekend, and your 2 weeks of vacation every year? Why can't you just be like everybody else? And I thought about that when he said it in the movie. I thought, you know what? That kind of sums up a lot of people's lives. We just live for the weekend. We're trying to pay our bills. We're hoping that we can get a couple weeks vacation off a year. And that's kind of it. That kind of just sums it all up for us. And we're like, okay. And then maybe we'll take it a step further and we'll just look forward to retirement. Cash in that 401k, baby. And when I'm 65, I'm really going to start living. That'll be the time. And we just kind of look at these things, and those are kind of like, oh, this is my plan. This is my life plan. I'm going to make it to the weekend and get my vacation time, and then I'm going to make it to retirement, and that will be it. I will have achieved it. What if there was more than that? What if there was something better and bigger to plan for than that? I think there is. You know, we can't plan for everything, but we can plan for some things. And if you're just living for the weekend, if you're just living for vacation, if you're just living for one day to get retirement and do nothing with your life, I want you to know that today God's going to teach us something better and bigger and more important and more significant. In fact, you are here today because God wants you to hear this. You might have thought, well, I think I'll go to church today. Maybe you're a guest, so you thought, well, I'll try that church today. Well, God brought you here so you could hear the message today that God has something better for us. And we're actually in the book of Daniel. We'll be finishing up this series called Take a Stand. Everyone say, Take a Stand. And we've been looking at the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they took a stand in the midst of adversity, how they took a stand in the midst of certain death, how God delivered them, and so many things. And now we're in this last section, Daniel's chapter 7 through 12. I'm preaching all six chapters this morning. That actually slew first service. They thought that was so funny. You guys are boring. There's no way I can preach all of that in one service, obviously, but I'm going to sum it up a little bit today because the last six chapters of Daniel are known as the apocalyptic chapters. They're end times. They speak of a lot of things that have happened and things that are yet to happen. And the truth is, a lot of people are guessing when they read these last six chapters. You could read five books from five different guys about the last six chapters of Daniel and get five different theories. But we're going to pull out some things that we do know for certain, and we're going to learn from them. And the main thing we're going to learn today as we kind of go through this, as we understand it to the best of our ability, is this. When you take a stand, you need to stand to the end. You need to not quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. The Bible says, for in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up, if you don't quit. And so we're going to learn about what it is to take a stand until the end and not quit. How many of you have thought about quitting? I think that would be most of us, thought about quitting. Some of you got up this morning, you hit that alarm button, you're like, I quit, I'm not even going to get out of bed. But somehow, miraculously, you made it here. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Do you know when the time of evil is? Right now. Right now, we deal with it. We deal with evil all the time. Then after the battle, which you are currently in, you will still be standing firm. You'll still be standing. In other words, we want to stand until the very end. In fact, we're going to take this a step further. Next week, I'm starting a brand new series called Dressed for Battle, and we will be talking about the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, and we learn even more how to stand till the very end, because God does not want us to give up and quit. We're going to stand to the end, and so make sure to join us next week as we kind of get a glimpse of that. When you look at the last part of the book of Daniel, these last six chapters, Daniel is given several visions, and now it's believed that in this portion of the book, he is somewhere in his 80s to 90s. He's an old man now. He's now been a captive for most of his life. Some of the remnants of Israel are now returning to build the wall and build the temple, but he's kind of too old. They believe he's too old, so he said, no, you guys go. I'm just going to stay here. But God visits him and gives him all these visions. Some of them are so awesome, they terrify Daniel. In fact, he can't eat for days, and he can't sleep, and his face turns pale, and he says, some of these things are beyond understanding. Who can understand these things? And in some cases, God gives him the interpretation of what it means. It's a very interesting book, and some great prophecies are mentioned in these things, but we're going to learn from it this morning about this context and this concept God wants to give us about how we're going to stand to the end. And in Daniel chapter 7, he gives us this glimpse into what our future will look like in eternity when we approach the throne of God. Watch what he says in Daniel chapter 7. He says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Do you know who the Ancient of Days is? God. Everybody say God together? God. You're going to have to participate today. I'm going to make you get out of your comfort zone a little bit. The Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Just an awesome picture of the throne room of God. A river was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands, a river of fire, was flowing, coming out from before him. I'm going to stop right there for a second, because later on in the New Testament, it talks about the river of life coming out. In this context, we see this river of fire representing this judgment God's going to give to the wicked, which we'll talk a little bit more about in a few minutes. Thousands upon thousands attend him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and I love this, and the books were opened. And the books were opened. If you can just kind of imagine the throne room of God and all these 10,000s upon 10,000 standing before him, and God sits upon his great, awesome throne, and it's an awesome figure of what God, looks like. And I mean, this maybe is not literally what he looks like, but it's giving this picture of this awesomeness of God. And he sits down, and they sit down in the courtroom, and the books were opened. Why should we stand until the end? Why should we keep our faith firm? Even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of times of uncertainty, why should I stand till the end? Because one day the books will be opened. One day in the future, when Jesus comes again for the great judgment, one day the books will be opened. And I'm going to tell you, after today, you're going to want your name in the book. The other day, I went through Chick-fil-A to get some Christian chicken. I only eat Christian chicken. Sometimes I rebel and I go to Cane's and I get the sinner's chicken. But I went to Christian Chicken this day, and I went through drive-thru. I did an online order, and I get there, and they can't find my name. It was under my wife's name. We don't have the name here. You have to pull up to the window. I get to the window, and they go, "Well, we've got a little receipt here, but we don't have your order." And I show them on the app. I've got it. My name should be in the book, Chick-fil-A. They can't find me. So I raise a ruckus. I'm like, "Don't you know who I am?" And they make me some more Christian chicken, and I get in my truck and my drinks, and they say, "Okay, it's my pleasure." I'm like, "Yeah, it's your pleasure." So we start driving. I start driving away. As I'm driving out of the drive-thru, my daughter, Sloane, walks across the driveway of the drive-thru. And I'm like, "What is she doing here?" And I call out to her. I'm like, "Hey." She goes, "Dad." And she's holding Chick-fil-A. She's got a little girl with her. She's holding Chick-fil-A. She goes, "I came to get Annabelle, my other daughter's order, and I didn't realize it was under her name, so I got Mom's order under her name. She had my food." Because of her, my name was canceled from the book. No longer written in the book of Chick-fil-A. So she gave me all her food, rightly so. Now I have double blessing in my truck of Chick-fil-A. And she goes back in to get hers from her sister. You want your name written in the book, because one day the books will be opened. Daniel gives us a vision and a little glimpse into eternity in the future. And the books will be open. The book of Revelation gives us a little bit more insight into it when it says this in Revelation chapter 20. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne." Now, in this portion of Revelation, it's talking about the final judgment, the final days, okay? And it says, "The great white throne and him who was seated on it." You know who's seated on it? Jesus is. God sitting on it, right? "Seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence." And there was no place for them, because you can't hide from the presence of God. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened." Now, interesting, isn't it? The books were opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Now, I want to stop right here, because there's a lot of confusion in Christendom, and even in your own heads and in your own heart, about this whole concept of what you do and salvation by faith. It appears that in the end, there are multiple books. One set of books, if you will, records what you've done, and there's another book, which is the book of life. Recognize that for a minute. The dead were judged according to what they had done, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Now, you could read this right now. Stop right there. You can read this, and you think, "Well, I guess I better try harder so that I can get all the good stuff that I've done written in the books." Now, remember, when we read a verse in the Bible, we want to interpret it by the rest of the Bible, not just take one passage out of context. Because you could read this and very easily say, "Well, boy, I want to be judged according to what I've done." That would be abysmal. But watch what it says next. It says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the fire." Lake of fire is the second death. Jesus talked about this, that there's another death after you die physically. There's another death called hell, which is a place where you basically spend an eternal torment. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, I will admit that talking about hell and the lake of fire is not very popular. In fact, if I would have done a little video and I would have called you or something and told you, the church as a whole, "Hey, Sunday, I'm going to talk about the burning, flaming fires of hell," I wonder how many people would come. Or would you go to brunch? No one wants that to happen. We all want our names to be written in the book of life. How many would agree with that? Yes. I don't want to go to hell. I don't even like talking about it. I don't like preaching about it. But it's in the Word of God, so we must discuss it. I don't want to go to hell. I've been to the DMV. I recognize that there's a place I don't want to go. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life. One day, the books will be open. And the books according to our deeds will be open. And the one important book that we really need our name written in is the book of life. So the question stands, the question we should be asking this morning, and that's this: how do I get my name in the book of life? I want my name in there because anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into hell. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be anyone. God doesn't want that to be anyone. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, this one or the second death. It doesn't please him. So how do I get my name in the book of life? Well, simply put, it's this. You have to stand on faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. Everyone say faith.
Faith.
Stand on faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. You see, there's a lot of confusion and concern, and I've had people ask me this question many, many times about, you know, the stuff that we do and the good that we do in life and how that connects to our salvation and all these things. Well, listen, when the books are opened, there'll be books, apparently, that are a record of our deeds and the things that we've done in life. But then there'll be a book of life, which is the book of, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and we want our name written in that book, right? And we get our name written in that book only by faith in Jesus Christ. All of our works outside of faith in Jesus Christ are unrighteous works. They're selfish works. They're done for greedy purposes. They're done for our own agenda, our own intentions. The Bible says that our works outside of a relationship with Christ are like filthy rags. They're gross. And I'm not going to get into what the Bible means by that, but they're gross. We don't want that. But when we come into Christ, we come into a relationship with Christ, now what we do in the flesh because of our faith now become works of righteousness, but they don't save us. In fact, let me put it to you this way. What we do matters for eternity, but it does not save us for eternity. You get it? Because the Bible's very clear about it. In fact, the most famous verse in all the Bible puts it this way. It says, "For God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever what, church?
Believes.
Nice and loud, whoever what?
Believes.
That's key. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It doesn't say, but whoever works really hard, or whoever goes to church a lot, or whoever says amen when pastor's preaching. You guys... Anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That faith is essential to us because only that faith gives us life and life everlasting. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes," does what?
Believes
"in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That is such an encouraging verse because it means not by my works, but in faith in Jesus Christ, I now have taken a step over death into eternal life right now because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not judged. Why? Why am I not judged because of for my sin? Because Jesus already paid the price for me. He took my judgment on the cross, in his body on the cross, and bled for me so that my sin might be washed away. He took my shame and gave me his righteousness. I have crossed over from death to life. Right now. And my name is written in the book of life. Not because of what I've done, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get it written in the book of life. Every other faith and every other religion, every other religious leader will tell you, you can earn it, you can do it, you just got to try harder. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Whoever hears my words and believes me, believes in him who sent me, believes in the Son of God, that person will be saved. The book of Romans goes on and says it this way. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
Saved from what? Whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into hell. Will be saved from what?
Hell.
Eternal judgment. The punishment that we rightly deserve. Why? Because we're not trusting. When we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're not trusting in his payment, his full payment. You'll be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is where we understand the basic and essential fundamental truth of Christendom. How do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? By faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians puts it this way. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today and let the Bible speak for itself, because it says, because of his great love for us, God loves you. But he loves you too much to leave you in a sinful state. That's why he sent Jesus. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. But now, because of faith, I have crossed over from death to life, and I'm no longer dead in my transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What is it? What? By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me put it to you this way. And one day the books will be opened. And we can't go into the books and say, look at all these wonderful things that I've done. Look at how many kittens I've saved. Look at how many orphans I've... Look at how much Christian chicken I ate. I did all these wonderful... I gave so many times to the Salvation Army when they were ringing the bell out there during Christmas time. I deserve to get right there into heaven. We can't go to those things and say, look at what I did and break. No one can boast. But we can go over and we can say, where is my name in the book of life? And Jesus will say, did you believe in me? Did you put your faith in me? Did you trust me unto salvation? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift from God. So that we can't boast about it. You see, that's why we recognize as we stand to the end that our deliverance is in Christ and in Christ alone. Only in him. Only in him. As Daniel begins to have all these visions of things that have already happened and things that are yet to happen, he's confused by some of them, and some of them, he says, are beyond understanding. And the messenger that was sent to him, the story goes like this in 12:1, it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be what?
Delivered.
Our deliverance comes from Christ. Our current deliverance and our future deliverance comes from Christ and Christ alone. I don't know what thing the enemy has held you captive with. I don't know what addiction, what thing in your mind, what guilt and shame has riddled your life and wrecked your life and consumed your life and emotion. I want you to know today that there is deliverance in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone when you put your faith in Him. And victory comes from Him, not only now, but for all eternity. Our deliverance is in Christ. And the truth is, we can stand in the face of great adversity because we have a great deliverer. When we have uncertainty going on in our life, I recognize I've got a great deliverer who has a plan and a purpose, who's going to fulfill His great mission on the earth, and I get to be part of it. We've got uncertainty going on in the church. I don't know what's going to happen next with our building. I don't know. You know what? I've got a deliverer, and His name is Jesus. And he's gonna deliver us out of uncertainty and out of things that we don't know and things that are hard and things that are a struggle. It doesn't mean that our life is gonna ever be perfect and painless, but through it, He walks with us because He says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. I've got a great deliverer. And I put my faith in Him because of it. That's why I love the way Psalms 121 puts it when it says this: I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I want to stop right there for a second because it would have been customary for cities or nations that were locked in battle or besieged by another army to call on the help of another nation. And then they would look to the hills to see if the other army was coming over the crest of the hill to be their backup, to be their help. But the psalmist says, I look to the hills to see where my help was coming from. And then he says this: my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My help doesn't come from another person. My real help comes from Christ, who is my deliverer. He says, He will not let your foot slip, and He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is never asleep through the problem. We have a great deliverer, and His name is Jesus. His name is Christ. To stand to the end. You know, as we stand to the end and we trust in Christ, you know, you take your stand until the end and aim for heaven. Everyone say heaven. Aim for heaven. You know, we might aim for, like, I'm aiming for the way. I just got to make it till, you know, it's Monday morning, 7 a.m., you're just rolled out of bed. You know, I'm just going to make it to the weekend. Living for the weekend. I live for the weekend because Sunday's the only day I work. The funny thing is that some of you believe me. We have to take your stand until the end and aim for heaven. C.S. Lewis is a very famous author. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a former atheist, denied the existence of God, turned Christian. And he said some powerful things during his lifetime. His books are still very, very well known as a great theologian. He said this: if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. You have to aim for heaven. I was meditating on this as I was driving to church today, and I was thinking, and I was reminded of the story of Peter, who was in the boat with the disciples, and the storm was kind of brewing, and they see Jesus coming, walking across the water, just a normal Tuesday, just walking across the water. And they thought He was a ghost, and they recognized it was Him, and so Peter cries out to Jesus. He says, hey, if it's really You, Jesus, tell me to come over to You. What a crazy question. I don't even know what prompted him to ask that, other than it gives us a great example of what not to do. If it's really You, tell me to come walk on the water in the storm. And Jesus says, come on out. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking over to Jesus, and he recognizes how, all of a sudden, how big the waves are, which is kind of interesting because he was a professional fisherman. He was on the water all the time. So all of a sudden, he recognizes how big the waves are. He's like, what did I get myself into? And he starts to sink, and he cries out, Lord, help me. And Jesus helps him and says, man, you little faith, what are you doing? And the problem Peter had is the problem we all fall into is we start looking at earthly things instead of Christ. We start putting our head down to the things of this world instead of Christ. We have to aim for heaven. We have to recognize that there's more than just living for the weekend or living for retirement or living for whatever it is next. I'm living now for eternity. I've already crossed over from death to life. I'm living for it now. What are you living for? Daniel gives us just a brief glimpse into it. He goes on and says this. The book goes on, chapter 12. It says, the messenger said, he replied, "Go your way, Daniel." Daniel's like so confused with all this stuff. It's like, it's beyond understanding. I don't grasp it all. It says, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end." Let me just stop right there for a second. You could read a bunch of different authors on these last few chapters of Daniel and get like a bunch of different theories. You can get the pre-trib rapture and the post-trib rapture and the Christian chicken rapture and all these things. And great men and women who love Jesus believe all different kinds of things. But just know this. There are things that God has sealed up until the end that he has not given us the privilege to know yet. And we must trust that his plan is good. And until he decides that we need to know, there's things we won't know. Seal it up until the time of the end. In other words, it won't be revealed until then. He says, many will be purified and spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. You know who the wise are? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. And the wicked won't understand why the world is getting so bad. The wise who trust in Christ, who recognize what the end is going to bring, see and understand. As for you, go your way till the end, you will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel, go your way in faith. You've been faithful all your days, here up until your 90s. Go your way, and in time, you're going to rest. And at the end of that rest, I'm going to come and you're going to rise to receive your inheritance because your name is written in the book of life. And what a great encouragement to us as we look to our lives and how the Bible says that our life is like the grass. It's like the fog. It's like a vapor. It's here for a moment and then gone. And one day, like Daniel, we will rest, and at the end of the days, we will rise to receive our allotted inheritance. The Bible says this in Revelation 3:5 about it. It says, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. What a powerful verse. You see, the accuser, the Bible says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, of the people of God. And he stands there to accuse and accuse. They did this and they did that. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, our filthy clothes are taken away. Our unrighteousness is taken away. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are declared right in his sight. So that means when the book of life is open and the accuser stands to accuse, Jesus say, no, their name is in my book. They're mine. Oh, what a privileged place to be. What a powerful place to be. The place we want everyone to be in the Lamb's book of life. That he would read our name, say, no. They're part of my kingdom. They're part of my family. I died for them. Isn't that powerful? We get so busy with our lives and so sidetracked with our stuff that we forget. You see, when you're a citizen of heaven, Jesus claims you as his own. You are his. And none can snatch you from his hand when you put your faith in Christ. I love this part in Revelation 21 when it talks about the end and the final judgment. It says in Revelation 21:22, it says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring its splendor to it. So the light is representative of the glory of God, by the way. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. One day, the books will be opened. And the only book you need to concern yourself with right now is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And the only way to get your name on that book is by faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's by grace you have been saved through faith. See how kind God is to us? To give us a way unto salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ.